How was Christmas? Was it good? I hope everyone had a great Christmas. Some of you guys are still celebrating, right? I remember we were in Kansas City. We had so much family and work parties and church things and stuff. We celebrated to like the 3rd or 4th of January, so it was good. It went from like the 22nd to it was awesome, man. So anybody else got some more Christmas to celebrate? Everybody's done? You're not done? All right. So, okay. Thanks for the feedback, everybody. You guys are doing good, okay? All right. So, Christmas for us was a little bit different this year. We were here at home in Tucson, which was different. We've never been in Kansas. We've never not been in Kansas City for Christmas, but it was good. It's okay to be different, right? It's okay to be in Tucson. We love Tucson. This is where God brought us, and it's our home. So it was different, but it was good. Also, want to say thank you to a few different people. Well, I want to say thank you for our church for allowing Jessica and I and our family to get away for a little bit. We spent time with family, went on vacation. While I was gone, it was great not to worry, right? Sometimes you leave and you're just like, man, I don't know. But Jay preached the first week, and Jay, I did listen to it, brother. You did good, man. So thank you for that. And also last week, you guys were gracious and welcomed in my friend Luke. If you guys weren't here, Luke is he's a church planter. Anybody meet Luke last week? He's a good dude, man. He's from Northwest Washington, I think. So you got to do that. So he's from Northwest, and he pastored up there for a little bit, but he's going through a training program to be a church planter here, and he's going to plant over on the west side in Tucson. So we're grateful for him, and glad that he could help us out as well. We finished a series just this last week titled He Came. We dove into Scripture to see that Jesus came not only to be a baby in a manger, but to do so much more. And in doing these things, He left us example after example, right? Jesus came, first week, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and of sin. And I've always said this, that one cannot have a complete view of Christmas without seeing Easter as part of the story. Amen? I mean, you got to see that as part of the story. Jesus came with full intentions to defeat Satan and sin, and He did just that. I like to look at the promise that He made, the statement that He made in Genesis chapter 3, when He talked about Him coming and crushing Satan. So grateful for that. Jesus also came to serve. He tells His disciples in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And Jesus came, church, to suffer, to serve, but to suffer, to pay the price for us and to be our substitute. Jesus served us it's weird thinking about it that way. As I was studying that sermon, to think about Jesus served us. But He did. He served us by giving and being what we needed and when we needed it. And He gives us the example of humility and the idea of this, to become great. Man, this is counterculture right here. To become great, we must serve. And to be first, we must be slave of all. Right? Man, what a crazy way of thinking. And Jay taught that Jesus came to bring life. He alone brings us to God the Father, believing in Him, and Him alone brings us eternal life. And last week, Luke taught that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And I love reading the passage leading up to that. Jesus tells us that there is much rejoicing in heaven when one that is lost came to know Jesus and repented and followed Christ. Man, I think about that. In fact, maybe every time that we've had the opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, man, we just let them know heaven is rejoicing today. Right, church? Heaven rejoices when people come to know Christ. And this past week, this past Friday, we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. On Thursday, we had Christmas Eve. It was great to see many of your faces this Thursday in the park for a candlelit Christmas Eve, and had a great time out there. And I want to say thank you to a few people. Levi that was leading this morning. There you are. Levi that was leading, and Bill, they led in music. Danielle, man, you did good getting all that stuff ready, and everybody else that served with you to get all that ready. But thanks for being there, guys. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're grateful that Jesus came. Amen? Man, we have to live our life that we're grateful that He came. And I like to say that we should be in awe that Jesus came with you in mind. Isn't that crazy way of thinking? Jesus came with Jeff in mind. Right? With Mike in mind. Man, He came with us in mind. That's a cool reality. Maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible today, John 3:16. Tim Tebow made that one famous, right? Not really, but you know, I mean, you got the whole thing on his face, right? And it says that He made it very clear that God so loved the world. Jesus came because of His love for us. And we are assured and reassured throughout Scripture that Jesus loves us. I love Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Check that out. He didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up. While we were still, what, church? Sinners. Christ died for us because of his love. That's how he showed his love. John 15:9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus shows his love for us in every aspect, every area, every inch of his life. The promise that he would come, his coming to earth as a baby, his life, the promise of the Holy Spirit, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I know what you're thinking. I get it. Jesus loves me, right? Let's just sing Kumbaya and Jesus loves me, this I know, right? But Jesus says something very important that we can miss if we're not careful. And I got to say this. If we're honest, sometimes we choose to miss it or forget it. And we're going to get to that in just a second, but track with me just for a second. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our neighbor. We've talked about that before. We're to love those, whoever God puts around us, we're to love them, right? So that can be a challenge, right? You guys hang out with me for a little bit. You got to love me. God says it. You guys can't get off the hook, right? Scratch that from the recording, all right? So whoever God puts around us, we're to love them. But Jesus goes a little bit further in John chapter 13. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be up here as well. Man, if you know me, I'm a fan of the Bible, right? We're fans of the Bible, right? Just having it in your hand. In John chapter 13, and we can't miss it. And we're going to cover what leads up to these words of Jesus in a minute, but I want us to take a look at verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus is speaking, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray this morning. God, we love you and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we have the freedom to hold this in our hand, to see it on the screen and to read it and hold it in our hearts, God. And we thank you for that. Be with us today. Help us get what you're getting at here in the word of God and when you speak to us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would just welcome you into our lives and our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 So I read this and I look at this and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, a new commandment. I think Jesus is a bit confused, right? Because the commandments have been written a long time ago. Anybody else with me? No, I'm just kidding. He's not confused. We know that the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. We know that that Jesus in Matthew 22, as we covered a second ago, summarizes them by saying, really love the Lord your God with all you are, right, with every bit of you, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So what does Jesus mean when he says a new commandment? And when we look through this passage, just these two verses, I want us to look at a few things this morning. First is the title that Jesus gave to this commandment. He called it new. It's a new commandment. Secondly, the example or pattern by which he expounded. He says that you love one another. We got that. And then he says, even as I have loved you. And third, the result by which Jesus enforced it. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the question is, how is this a new commandment that you love one another? And the first thing is this. It's new in regards to the extent of the love. It's new in regards to the extent of the love. We know we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us. And this, you can push back with me on this one, but I think that's more than we love ourselves. Amen? Man, God loves us more than we love ourselves. I would suggest that we don't and can't understand the depth of Jesus' love and God's love for us, but we do know some things. His love brought him to earth and to give himself for us. It was part of his love. So maybe we can take our idea of I am to love my friend, my brothers, and others as I love myself and take Christ's new command and be able to say this. I am to love my fellow Christians even as Jesus Christ, my Lord who died for me, has loved me. It's a different, right? It's the extent of that love. This love is a love of caring, of benevolence, of close relationships, and a high degree of self-sacrifice. So when we look through scriptures and we see the way that Jesus has loved us, that's what the extent of what we're talking about to our fellow believers. So it's new in regards to the extent of love. And also because it is a new love embracing a new family. Think about this for a second. We are as people, as mankind, to love our fellow man because he's man, right? We love our fellow ladies because they're ladies. They're all part of mankind. But now, as a regenerate man or woman, meaning they're made, in short, they're made new in Christ, they're Christians, okay? You got unregenerate before you know Christ and regenerate. So now, as a regenerate man or woman, we are to love our fellow Christian even as he loved us, because they are too regenerate, because they're Christians. Does that make sense? Are you guys following with me? Okay. This works too. Okay. All right. So the Bible uses language of adoption. Anybody fan of adoption here? I love it, right? If you're a believer in Christ, you got to be a fan of adoption. I'm just saying it, right? We can't miss out on that one. So, and he paints a beautiful picture for us in regards to joining the family of God. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7 says this: while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, but when the fullness of the time came, God's a God of timing, amen? Man, he knows what he's doing, when he's supposed to do it. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's crying, Daddy. Right? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. When we study the Word of God, it's good to understand the context. And one of the things that you'll learn if you're studying the New Testament is context, 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 right? You gotta understand the context. So when you're studying the New Testament, you understand the context, you have to understand the Old Testament, right? You understand the New Testament, and you understand Greco-Roman, right? The way that they did things. And according to the Roman legal system, the person who was adopted, if you've known anybody you know somebody that's adopted, right? So if you know somebody that's adopted, or you've adopted yourself, think about this. The person who was adopted into a family gained all the legal rights of a legitimate child in the new family. But there's a downside to it. He also lost the rights and privileges and responsibilities in the old family. But think about that for us, right? But becoming a new member of this family, he gained all the rights of his new father's estate. He was now equal with the other sons and daughters in his new family. He was a co-heir with them according to the law. Another wonderful thing about the Roman law was that the old life of the adopted child was completely wiped out. Sometimes we can look at that and say, man, I wish some of my stuff was wiped out, right? We're not computers. We can't just do that. All the debts were canceled with this child, and now, and his past had nothing to do with him now. He was in a new relationship with a new family, and that's what we have in Christ. We go from the unregenerate life to the regenerate, from unsaved to saved, and Jesus adopts us. God adopts us into his family by Jesus Christ, right? And all that stuff is wiped away. Our old life, and now we fully belong. We're no longer slaves to sin and death. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are heirs through God. Once you follow Christ and repent and believe and confess, you're immediately part of the family of God. And those who are truly born of God share a brotherhood or a sisterhood which will last for eternity. Right? That little BFF thing, best friends forever, right? Man, every Christian should have, Bill, me and you, we're going to get that little necklace, right? BFFs, right? Best friends forever. We're going to spend eternity with each other. Oh, that's a little weird. Let's not do that. And brothers and sisters in Christ will always be brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that are Christian belong to a very special family. So as Christians and part of the family and part of the body of Christ, let us follow Jesus' new command and love each other fervently, intensely, and with purpose. Check this out. You guys are stuck with me, right? Somebody else is a believer next to you. Sorry, Bill, man, you're stuck with me, brother, okay? And we're going to live with each other in heaven forever. So we might as well be good friends while we're here, right? Why do sometimes our relationships look like the rest of the world, like we're never going to see them again? Right here in the church. Right? I mean, that's a dagger. I mean, just think about that. This command is new in regards to the extent of the love. And because it is new love embraced in a new family, and also because it's really enforced by necessity. Here's what I mean by that. Anybody remember the old song, the children's song, I'm in the Lord's Army? Yeah. Anybody not know it? Well, sorry. It's like, I may never mark. Never mind. Anyways, it talks about being in the Lord's Army, right? And anyways, you guys can go tell your mom about it, right? Topher, you know how to use a computer. Look that up. But we're soldiers in enemy territory. I really like what somebody said when they were describing mission work and they were talking about praying for the missionaries because they're going in and really reclaiming what belongs to Christ, but Satan thinks it belongs to him. Right? So we're in enemy territory, what he thinks is enemy territory, and we need to cling to and remain close to one another. Here's a great part that we better get an amen from. Satan has already lost his grip on us. Amen? But that doesn't stop him if we've accepted Christ. But that doesn't stop him from getting joy when there's fighting in our camp. Preach it, Jeff, right? Right? When we choose to be at each other, unforgiving, selfish, prideful, and unloving, man, Satan's having a party. He says, thanks for making it easy on me, folks. Right? There's something that I don't ever find myself not saying, and I don't ever want to stop hearing other people say it. As Christians, church, there is no place in our lives and no place in our church for disunity and unlove. Not love, whatever you call it. Unloving. Amen? There is no place for it. We don't have time for unloving disunity. So by the grace of God, we are to adhere to this new commandment and love one another. You guys tracking with me today? Think about those relationships in your life. That's all your relationships with believers, man. I mean, we gotta be together on that one. Our new command given by Jesus is that we love one another. Now that we've given attention to this new command, I'd like for us to see some of Jesus' examples or pattern when he says what the new commandment is, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Say that with me, church, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I want to go back into our context a little bit into the beginning of chapter 3. John, the author here, sets the stage for us beginning in verse 1. It's up on your screen if you don't have your Bible. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus came. He came to be our Savior, to die in our place, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness at the right time, right? In his timing, in God's timing. And the time had come that Judas is going to betray him. Jesus kind of says, go do your thing, man. I know it's happening. Just go do it. And he's about to suffer and die. And don't miss what happens in verse 4. It says this, that he, Jesus, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus is about to do what? Wash the feet of his disciples. Now, foot washing seems a little weird to us, right? We have baths and, you know, we jump in the shower and all that good stuff, but it was common. It was a necessity, right? It was common back then. But this job of feet washing was reserved for the lowly servants, right? They had their social ladders. So it seems odd that their Lord, the one that they place up here, was about to do what they wouldn't even do for one another. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, is about to get on his knees and wash the feet of those that serve him, that learn from him, that follow him. And it's something they didn't even do for one another. And Peter, really, if we're honest, he's the honest, loud-spoken disciple, right? He says stuff that we think when we read the Bible, we're like, really? You know? He says those things, and God helps him and sets him straight on those things. He says, never shall you, Jesus, wash my feet. And Jesus replies with something we can't miss. In verse 8, Jesus says this, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In this act of washing feet, Jesus was doing more than washing. He was washing, he was serving, he was exampling, but he was explaining to them their need for him. I'm not going to dive into this too deep because it's not our focus today, but it's the idea. If Jesus doesn't cleanse us, make us new, wipe away our sins, we can have no part in him. No relationship with him. And what a teacher Jesus was. I mean, think about it. In one act, man, he talks about spiritual cleanliness and he gives the act of serving. In one act, he models love and humility and teaches of his ability and the need of him to cleanse them of their sins. Jesus says in verse 13 through 16, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example," and that word example is translated to not only mean example, we know what that word means, but it also means a pattern. "I give you an example and a pattern that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him." Washing feet was a task that these men left for those that were less than themselves, right? A form of serving and an act of love they were not willing to do for one another. It happened very rarely in that time that somebody would wash somebody else's equal's feet. And it was just to show them. It's like they did it on Valentine's Day, I'm sure. Man, I'm going to wash your feet. Because it's like they didn't have Valentine's Day back then. You guys are looking at me like, really? Okay. It got with a card. "I'm going to wash your feet today. Here's a coupon." Anybody do coupons, like love coupons? Okay. Anyways. When you were five? You guys are a great crowd today, okay? Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm going to pay you guys to laugh at my jokes from now on. Okay. But this is something that they wouldn't even do to one another. They wouldn't wash each other's feet. And Jesus gets down and he washes their feet. Their dirty, stinky feet. The Bible says, "Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So what does this love look like? So we're just going to look at some. We can't really encompass all of Christ's love, but we can talk about a few things. Christ's love unselfishly. And I just got to say this. Christ certainly had nothing to gain by loving us. Right? I mean, think about it. Nah, don't get me wrong. He gets a relationship, and you know, but I mean, think about that. He had nothing to gain. And I look how John opened up this chapter. He said that Jesus knew his time had come. Don't miss this, guys. Jesus knew his time had come, and what do we see him doing? Loving unselfishly. Putting his disciples before himself. He teaches and he serves. He loves them unselfishly. Jesus knows, "I'm going to be on the cross in a few hours." Right? "I'm going to be on the cross." It wasn't like preparation. He didn't get on Facebook and say, "Pray for me." Right? He didn't call up his friends and said, "I'm freaking out." He did that with God later, right? But what he did is he just stopped everything and he continued to love and to serve unselfishly. And Christ loved sympathetically throughout his time with his disciples. Jesus grieved with them in their griefs and rejoiced with them in their joys. He too, he grieved. He suffered. He was tempted. We have a God that has been through what we're going through. Amen? And let us try to do the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's cry with them when they cry. And rejoice when they rejoice. We need to love sympathetically. Sometimes some people do this better than others, right? Man, when you see somebody hurting, go hurt with them. I didn't hear an amen. When you see somebody hurting, go hurt with them. Right? It's counterculture, I get it. But do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Love sympathetically. If you get to rejoice with them too, right? Rejoice with them. Christ also loved patiently. I'm just going to be honest with you on this one. Here's an honest moment from Pastor Jeff. I struggled with this one. He was patient as his disciples learned and as they grew. Have you ever heard somebody say, "You're lucky I'm not God"? Right? I think I've said that before. Well, we are. We're lucky that none of us are God. Some of us have the ability to be more patient. But with all of us, I feel like there's this line that can't be crossed, right? Man, there's just too much. There's that limit to our patience, right? And if we were Jesus waiting on these disciples to get it, right? You're waiting on them to get it. We might have said, "Man, this is it. I'm done." Right? Okay. No? Okay. All right. I would probably say that. "I'm done, man. I'm teaching you. I'm Jesus. I'm God. I'm here in the flesh. I'm helping you out. And you're not getting it. What do you need? 3 more years?" Right? But he doesn't. He doesn't. He stays with them. He was patient. Too many times in churches, in our fellowship with one another, we refuse to fellowship with that one person. Right? We refuse to forgive. We refuse to work towards reconciliation. Do you find it odd that any of us can be so impatient with one another when we look at our own lives and we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is so patient with us. Me, you guys, we have no right to be impatient with somebody. Amen? I'm not saying it's easy, right? Ask my wife. I'm not the easiest guy, right? She's got to be patient. We got to be patient with each other. Jesus loved, and we need to love patiently. What other way could Christ have shown an example of his love than what he did? He shared everything he had. He washed feet as though he was a servant. He laid down his very own life for you, for us. He laid down his own life for us. He gave up everything, church, for love, because he loved us. Look back with me one more time to verse 1 in chapter 13. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Meaning he loved them to perfection. He loved them completely. And then he says this. We go to back to our text. So we look at that. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to perfection. He loved them completely to the end. And then he says this. Even as I have loved you, you also love one another. I think we got to pray that we will have the grace to follow Christ in the path of love that he has laid out for us. After looking at the new commandment and the example of how we're to love, we turn to verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a book titled The Early Church, A History of Christianity in the First Six Centuries. I'm a theological nerd, you know, it's kind of the books that we read. And a story is told and then supported through facts and statistics and just supported that a terrible plague broke out in Alexandria. And this is what's written about this. Listen to this kind of love. It reads, It was very dangerous to be near a person smitten with the disease, and to touch such a person meant almost certain death. When the plague broke out, the heathen, those that didn't follow Christ in Alexandria, thrust out their houses every person who had the slightest sign of the disease and left them to starve. And they would not even bury their bodies for fear of contagion. But the Christians, on the other hand, visited one another when they were sick with the plague, and no Christian was left to die unattended. They were zealous to go and visit each other, although they knew that they would in all probability catch this disease. And among the carcasses outside the walls of Alexandria, there was not found one single corpse of a believer. For with zealous care, they committed the bodies of their beloved to the earth. They buried them. And the heathen, those that didn't know Christ, said to one another, "What is the meaning of this?" And the answer went throughout all of Egypt. "This is the religion of Jesus of Nazareth, for these Christians love one another." And this author wrote, "No sermon can be so eloquent to the world as a true manifestation of the love of Christ." I'm not suggesting that we run into these dangerous situations and right, and man, let God lead you on that one, but I'm simply showing you a real life love within the body of Christ and how it's to look differently than the rest of the world. Amen, church? Does that make sense? In Acts 1:8, Luke writes about the commission that Jesus gave. Jesus gives the commission that we are to be his witnesses throughout the world to all people. That word witnesses is a crazy word. It speaks of one that is willing to die for their faith. That message they're carrying is worth dying for. And we're to carry this truth of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So with our words, we're to share Christ, right? Man, how do they know without a preacher, right? Are you guys with me? Okay, let me help you guys. We're to tell people about Jesus. Amen? All right. Thank you. But by our love for one another, we attract people to Jesus Christ. I think about my family in Kansas City. We've got a ginormous family. It's just big. You know, we might as well be Mexican or Italian. I mean, we're just big, right? And I remember right before we left, we went to a dance recital. And I've shared this with some of you guys before. We went to a dance recital for my little niece. And she's like 6 at the time. And this dance lasted 2 hours. Okay? I was really excited to be there. Okay? I didn't know that little Sophia wasn't dancing until towards the end. There was no intermission. There was no way to sneak out. I'm in the middle, but my family is taking up three rows. There was almost 50 of us there to watch a little girl dance for about 6 minutes. And we didn't stop there. We left, and we all went out to eat together. People that were friends of ours, they just wanted to hang out with our family, right? You guys know families like that. You just kind of want to hang out with them. My friends called my parents mom and dad. They called my grandparents grandma and grandpa. They called my aunt and uncle, whatever their names were. They wanted to be part of the family. It was attractive. You guys catching where I'm going with this one? The love that we're to have for one another within the body of Christ, it's a love that is not seen or known by many. It should be attractive. People were created, church, to be loved and to have community. We weren't meant to just come to church and hang out with each other on Sunday. We're to do life together. That's weird. We have life groups, right? That was a little plug, right? So, yeah. Are you guys with me? You guys understanding the difference that we're talking about here? Okay. Church, I challenge you this morning. Be a church that loves one another. Not as we love ourselves, but as Christ has loved. And I have that challenge when I talk to men whenever they come and talk to me and do premarital before they get married. And one of the things that I lay out to them is it says, husbands, love your wife as what? Christ loved the church. So when I sit there and I look at my wife, and my wife is perfect, by the way, but, you know, you can cut the rest of this next part out, okay? But no, she's awesome. I love my wife, but she's not perfect, right? I mean, we all do things, right? Come on, people, you know what I'm saying. The women are like, I'm telling your wife, I'm recording it, whatever you say, okay? But my goal, my job, biblically, is to love her like Christ loved the church. That's the bar. Right? That's a high bar. So when my wife does something that I think is unforgivable, I look to Christ. You get what I'm saying, church? I was going to give a bunch of examples, but I'm going to get myself in trouble, right? But you get what I'm saying? I think about like husbands that just don't get it sometimes, right? They're like, well, no, it's the whole 50-50 thing. Man, forget that. Man, Jesus says, love your wife as I love you, right? And that's what he's saying here. Love your fellow believers as I've loved you. What aren't you getting, people? Right? You guys do good. I'm just kidding. But you get what I'm saying. Disunity, church, is not an option. Being unwilling to forgive and restore a relationship is not an option. Unresolved conflict, guess what, church? Not an option. Did I? Oh, little baby said. Jesus has set the new standard in our love for one another. When I was in high school, I pole vaulted. I thought I was pretty good, right? And somebody else sets that bar, right? You got to keep going for that next bar. Jesus has set the bar. He set that new standard. We're to love sacrificially, modeled after his love for us. It makes zero sense, church, for us to be unwilling to preserve the unity of the church. And I will say this, I do believe that we're a loving church. We serve, we step in, we pray for one another, we suffer with one another, we rejoice with one another. And I gotta tell you, we do pretty good at that, but if you're not a part of that, man, join in, right? Join in, that's what we're about. Join in. Beckett says, join in, everybody. Man, to love others. And I love the idea of, you guys have heard me say this before, but when somebody said, Jeff, describe your church to us in just a word or two, it was this, real relationships. Real relationships with Jesus Christ and real relationships with one another. Y'all are going to upset me. I'm going to upset you. You guys are going to upset each other, man. But we fix it. Amen? We don't have time for that junk. You guys hear me? And these churches, man, churches split all the time because they don't resolve conflict. They don't love each other like Jesus loved them. Are you guys with me? One of my favorite sayings, are you tracking with me, church? Some people were waiting for that, all right? You tracking with me? When I look at our church, I like to describe us as people just having a real relationships. Our relationship with Christ and with one another. And God willing, we continue to be after that. Amen. We feel like we're good at it and we stop. No, we continue. We pursue it. To be a church, to be people, a community of real relationship with Christ and one another. Hear my heart this morning. Church, love one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. We've got enough enemies on the outside of this wall. Let's suffer and cry with one another and rejoice with each other. Hear me clearly on this one. If there's an unresolved conflict in your life with another believer, an offense, somebody has offended you or you've offended them, take care of it. Take care of it. Don't run and hide. Don't stick your head in a hole. Don't go somewhere else. Take care of it. Amen? Not because that's what Jeff says. Not because that's what Levi wants. That's what Jesus says. Amen? And I'm going to say amen a million times until we get it, right? And we do good, by the way. I'm not just picking on that. Go to that person. Don't talk to other people about it until you go to that person. Jesus deserves our obedience in this manner, and quite frankly, he demands it. So I want to say this, because I got a little excited, because I hate disunity. I do. I hate it. Thank you for being a church that's after this. I'm serious. Thank you for doing that. I can go and I can talk to other churches. I can talk to other pastors. And I said, we have a church that loves each other. We love one another. We can continue in that, right? We got to continue to grow in that. Raise that bar. Keep going for where Jesus wants us to be. We continue to grow in our love for the Lord and our love for one another. And again, church, let's pray that we will have the grace to follow Christ and the path of love that he's laid out for us. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your example. We thank you, God, that you loved us and you set the example for us to love others. Help us as a church to continue to be obedient in this manner. Help us continue to love one another. Help us continue to pursue that. Help us continue to not turn away from things and take care of problems. Help us continue to do those things. And God, I am grateful that you have put me here with these people that love one another. Help us continue to pursue that and not turn away and not just get stagnant, not just get comfortable, but continue to love one another because Jesus, you commanded. The new commandment that we love one another is Jesus has loved us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each individual's hearts. Help each person right now just to be able to say, God, am I loving my fellow believer as I should? Don't think about the person next to you that's not doing a good job with that. If you're a person that just says, man, I want to grow in this idea of unity and love for my fellow believer, raise your hand. I will pray for you. I see those hands. See that hand? Thank you. If there's a conflict that's in your life, man, let the Lord lead you on that one. Because I'm telling you, he's going to lead you to resolution, to resolve that, to forgive or to be forgiven. God, we love you and we thank you for being with us today. And God, I say this now. God, I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that is not part of the family of God, that does not know you as their Savior, that they're on the outside, they're not part of this love, that they would stop everything that they're doing, God, and they would either slip their hand and come and see me or somebody else after church and say, man, I want to be part of that love. I want Jesus. I want to receive the love that Jesus has for me. I want to turn away from this sin in my life and I want to give it to God because he's the one that came and loved and died for me. I want heaven to rejoice when I say yes to Jesus. And I pray, God, if there's somebody here today, I pray, Lord, that you would just pound on the door of their heart. God, that you would just keep pursuing them. But Lord, help them be obedient and say, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all that agreed said, amen.